So we're gonna share a little bit with you tonight and trust that what God has already started doing, that He'll continue that in our hearts and in our lives. And it's always a challenge when we come to God, and especially when we try to be intellectual around Him. God is bigger than your mind, He's bigger than my mind, He's bigger than we trying to figure Him out. So tonight, I'm not trying to speak to your mind, although there is a place for that. There's apologetics and all of that stuff. I'm not one of those teachers. I'm somebody that tries and believes I must just open up the door so that Jesus can come in and Jesus can touch us and can change us. And I'm going to talk a little bit about trying to get to the place where we position ourselves to receive from God and to be used by God. How many of you want to be used by God? Okay, how many of you think you're qualified to be used by God? Trick question. Okay, no. Yeah. Humility, false humility, pride. You know that. Oh, I knew that was going through my mind. Okay, so but in any case, God calls ordinary people like you and me, and God calls us to a place where we can be used by Him. He does not call the fancy. He does not call the intellectual. He doesn't call the people that are full of themselves. He calls a group of people that are dependent on Him and that sometimes are nowhere. They're just ordinary humans seeking the will of God, seeking the glory of God in their lives. How many of you qualify for that? Okay, there's still a half mercy. Some people are thinking, like, is that another trick question? No, it's not. Simply, some of you may have heard this story, but one of the moments that changed my life, because I was praying a lot when I was at varsity, not that I'm not praying a lot now, but I was praying then to say, God, I want to know your will and I want to understand, but I had a bit of a problem. There was something in my heart that was wrong, or just the perception of how I could receive from God, or more than that, who I was. Because I knew all the scriptures. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm more than an overcomer. You know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All those scriptures, I quoted them, I learned them. But there was, when I approached God, or when I wanted to be used by God, it was almost like this thing, I want to call it an orphan spirit. I felt like illegitimate in a sense, or I felt like, I'm not good enough, because maybe somebody else is more spiritual than I am, and maybe they can flow in the gifts more, or maybe, they're more qualified. And so one day I was studying BREC, not one day, I studied it for a couple of years. But so what happened is we were there in Yimstead, of course, it's in the Rees, and we were studying, and it was raining, and started to rain, and there was a girl from northern Namibia. Anybody here from Namibia? The land flowing with milk and honey and biltong. Yes, okay. And so we from the northern parts of Namibia, and this girl hasn't seen rain for like 3 years. Really, like honestly, for 3 years she has not seen. So this is the first time, like March, when it's raining, it's her first year. And she, we were sitting there, and the next moment she jumped up and she ran out of this res, and she was just gone. And I was thinking, like, what on earth is happening here? And she's obviously freaked out a little bit. But then I realized it was because of the rain. So I went and I stood there, and there's this little veranda, this stupid thing with the veranda thing. And I looked out, and there she was standing in the rain. She was just like standing like this. Let me do it right. And she was soaked, The rain just came like, down. And so I stood there and I said, okay, God, because I was... I had this question, Lord, why don't I always receive your love, and why don't I feel and all that stuff? Why do I like sometimes feel I'm get discouraged or disappointed and all that stuff? And so the Lord just prompted me. He said, because you're positioned incorrectly. And I thought, like, wow, okay. So now I'm going to try to be very spiritual. And then the next moment, I just got this urge to run out there, and I ran out there, and I went to stand next to her. And I realized, because then at that moment, God said to me that His rain falls everywhere. It's just very important. Are you positioned to receive His rain? It's all about how do we see God. I said at the SOS yesterday that we did in Wellington, the scriptures, the angels say that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. But when you and I look in the natural to the earth and what's happening, it looks like pretty chaos. Would you believe? Would you say the same? Okay. It looks like it's chaos going on. But when the angels look at what God is doing and they look over the earth, they just see God's glory. They see where God is moving. They see what he's doing. And for us to now as humans to be able to see what God is doing is quite a challenge, because we love to look at the natural. We love to look at our circumstances and then try to place God into our circumstances instead of seeing that God is over our circumstances and over time. Can somebody say amen? That was a pretty good place to say amen. Okay. Yes, okay. Well, but in any case, the Stellenbosch people, they've been nods if I go like this, they will say amen. So you just know that, just follow them if you don't know. Okay, but in any case. So our perception of God and how, because when the angels see God, they see his glory, and God is doing amazing stuff all across the world. God is moving and pouring out his spirit like we have not seen in decades even now. God is on the move. But again, how are you positioned to what God is doing? And your position to that will determine whether you can receive from God. Okay, so let's go right to the beginning, because we're going to talk a little about faith. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it a bit different if I can just find the thing right here. I'm going to pass around a little thingy like this, okay? I don't know what you call it, little small jar, okay? Very small. I'm going to pass it down. I don't know if there's enough in here, but I think there's enough. There's a little thing here, and there's lots of little seed in there. It's called mustard seed. You take one and see how long you can keep it. Okay. Open it up. But if you guys in front are going to let this fall out now, it's going to roll all over the carpet, and then you are going to pick all of them up and give it out to those people. Okay. So now please, because there's somebody in here that's not going to focus, and then they're going to make it fall, and it's all going to all over the place. And then you're going to have one of those slow motion moments. Okay. Okay. So take one. Be careful. Don't focus now. You've only got 30 seconds to do that. Okay. This is like a minute to win it. What is that thing? Okay. So, but forget about them now. Your chance will come. Okay. So let's focus on the scripture, but let's pray. Father, we thank you that tonight you're calling us to move, and you're calling us to position ourselves, Lord, to where your rain is falling and where your glory shall be seen and can be seen, Lord. And thank you, God, that you will tonight, through your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding to see you. That's our desire, Lord, is to see you, to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, and to be conformed to the image of your death. Jesus, I pray that you walk through these chairs tonight and that you lay your hands on every shoulder and every head. Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'll be a fresh breath in this place. And you'll come to be the wind of God and the oil of God and the freshness of God. Bring a fragrance of Jesus, Lord. Some of us, Lord, have been so distracted, Lord. You said to me, Lord, that some of us here tonight are, there's so much noise, so much noise. And you want to quiet our souls again to be able to receive from you. Thank you tonight, Lord, as we come to you. We consecrate our hearts, our minds, our bodies to you. We consecrate this building to you. We thank you, Lord, that the only voice that will be heard is the voice of the Holy Spirit, your voice. Speak to us tonight through your word and open the eyes of our understanding so that we can see. Will you pray after me? Lord, I want to see. I want to know. I ask. I seek. I knock. I want to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So God comes to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. He says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram was the father of faith, and God comes to him. Now, Abram was a pagan idol worshiper, the worst you can think of. I don't like the word pagan, but that's what the Bible talks about him in the New King James. The Old King James speaketh of dieth, of the paganeth Abrahameth in the Old Covenanteth. Okay, so, but okay, so Abraham was like really idol worshiping, doing his own thing. He was on his own mission. And then one day God decided, Abraham, you're going to be a father of nations. So he comes to Abraham, and then he does this thing that we, you know, don't like, but he always does it in that way with us. He comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, where you are, I cannot bless you. Abraham, I want to bless you. Here's my promise. All these promises, I'm giving you all these promises, Abraham. But to be able to receive those promises, Abraham, I require of you one thing. Move. I will show you when you have started moving. I'm not going to show you before you move. Hello? We have this tendency that, in a sense, God is like in a panic and God is not in control. But you know what? God is really waiting for you and He's waiting for me. We're not waiting for God. This magic of trying to call down and say, oh God, you are so late. Oh God, you are so this. No, very simply, God is waiting for you. And the challenge for you and I is when we want to receive the fullness of God and be used by God, we need to move out of our place of idolatry, out of our place of complacency, out of our place of comfort, out of our culture, and we need to position ourselves to the place where He can speak to us. And many times it starts right just here in your mind, your perception of how God deals with you. Because I always thought like God has got the stick up there and He wants to hit you over the head because He's always like sorting us out. But Scripture is very clear in Romans chapter 2 verse 4. It says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So to be able to move, you must first see that God is good. But God is not going to give you direction, or He's not going to give you and pour out His blessing on you until you've moved out of the place of idolatry, out of the place of comfort. Because as human beings, we love our comfort zones. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's really talking about somebody in this room. Check around, look around. Okay, we're going to pretend we talk about some people out there, maybe one or two people in here. Okay, but anyway, guys. So very simply, so God comes to me, says, this is my promise. And you know, God gives us all these promises. But for you to get those promises, you need to move from where you are. You need to start to follow God. And this is what we see when Jesus comes to the disciples. Jesus walks up to the disciples and says, Peter, follow me. And then Jesus walks. And then he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, let's have a discussion here. Here are the five big points on how I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And once we have discussed this, then let's sit down. Sit down on your mat. Sit down. Okay. Have your fishies and your breadies. Okay. And as you sit there, we have this discussion on the five rules and regulations on how you're going to be a good fisher of men. And then we're going to start to walk. And once you're fixed, then we walk and then we do. No. He says, you follow me. As you follow me, I will make you. The making only happens in the following, for when the following has started, when the movement has started. Are you with me? Okay. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You see, so for all of us, God would challenge us. When God comes to us and He speaks to us, He will always say to you, move from where you are. Move out. Move out of your culture. Move out of your way of worship. Move out of your paradigm or your perception. Because even in the New Testament, it talks about the guy with the talents, or the guy with the one talent. It says that because he perceived that his master was somebody who reaps where he has not sown, therefore he took the talent and hid it in the ground. So now what happens is that master had to take that talent and say, look here, give it away. Because of, Scripture says, take what he has, give it away, because he sees it as he's got nothing. So your perception of what you have and who God is will determine how you are going to respond in faith. Would you agree with me? So many of the changes must happen right here. How do you see God? How do you see the promises of God? And how are you going to act on that? Okay. So let's go on to the second slide because you are so enthusiastic. Amen. Amen. Okay. So in Genesis chapter 50, we read of another guy called Joseph. And Joseph had all the promises. And you can have even all the promises. But you know what? For the promises of God to manifest in your life, there's going to happen a couple of things. And those challenges will be around relationship issues. Don't laugh now very loud, because do you know what? It's the people closest to you that can hurt you the most or tell the worst stories about you. If somebody walks out there on the street and swears at you and throws stuff at you, then you think like, you know, bless you, the Lord bless you and keep you far away from me, you know. Ironic blessing, okay. But if it's a brother or a sister or a family member that comes to stand close to you and they say, you will never, you are always, you will, and they talk even bad stuff about you, do you know what? Then there's something that happens, and this is what the devil wants and what the world is set up to do, is to give us a hardened heart. And so I love here what it says about Joseph. It says here, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. This is right at the end when they realized, but Joseph is the guy. It's actually their brother. They threw him away. They wanted to kill him. They sold him out, all that stuff. And now he's got all the right of vengeance, and he's got all the right to judge them and to kill them. And listen what Joseph says. He says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Because just having the promises of God like Joseph had is not enough. Because Joseph had all the promises, but now just imagine, he gets all these dreams, he interprets the dreams, and then the people get out of prison and all that stuff, all the great stuff, all the giftings happen, all the things, and then they forget about him. Set up. Yeah. And that he's got all the right to be offended. He's got all the right in the natural to walk with unforgiveness in his heart. He's got all the right to make excuses. But you know what? In the light of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, we have got no excuse. We have got no right to harbor offense or unforgiveness. When we see what Jesus has done in our lives, you've got no right. You've got no right to be bitter or to harden your heart. You need to repent if you've got a hardened heart. Is that a bit tough? No. You want to walk in the fullness of God. You need to work through that, because you look at the cross, you look at what Jesus has done, and then you can release forgiveness. And it's always a choice, far above a feeling. So yet Joseph has all these brothers in front of him, and he says, do you know what? You meant it for evil. I know there's evil in your heart. You were jealous. You were envious of me. You tried to kill me. You know, if I was Joseph, I would have done, I don't know, I will tell, I can't tell you. It's public, and we're Christians here. You know, I would have slaughtered them bit by bit. Okay, let's not go into all of that. Just imagination. You know, there's another book in scripture. Some people use it. Imaginations 4 verse 15. That's Joseph, what he would have thought. Okay. Okay, that's a joke. Just laugh a little bit. Okay, so some of you are like, okay. So in imaginations, we live sometimes with God in this intention land, as if God does not know what's going on in your heart. I want to say to you, if you want to be positioned in the fullness of God, you're going to need to be real. No pretense in the presence of God. Be brutally honest. Just look at David. God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. And David messed up. And David, when you read some of the Psalms, you think like, David, you can't say that to God. You know, he's gonna smack you, you know. You're on the wrong side. You know, and then God still says, I love that. David, look at what you did in your life. But David was a worshiper. David understood. Go and read Psalm 51 after he sinned with Bathsheba. He says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Against, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But God, you know, I know that a broken and a contrite spirit you will not despise. You will not, Lord. When I come with all my humanity and I just lay it bare before you, then I know, God, that you're going to come and rescue me. Because I know that you're a good God. And yes, Lord, I know I'm going to suffer the consequences of my decisions. I need to pay the price. But I still know It's your goodness that leads me to repentance. Turn to someone next to you and say, he's talking to somebody in this room tonight. Okay, so we're talking about this place of positioning yourself to be able to receive from God and to be a blessing unto the world. You need to move. You need to move out. And as you decide to move, some people will just call it faith. You begin, there must be movement in your life. That's why scripture says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. If you want signs and wonders in your life, don't follow signs and wonders. Follow Jesus Christ. And once you start to follow Him, and it's really simply following. It's movement, you know. You cannot follow a parked car. It's going nowhere. You cannot sit in the parking lot and brag about the surround sound and the nice songs in the car and all the stuff in the car, and then you put the revs and brum, brum, and the car goes like that, and you think you're going places. You tell your friends, we're going places. You just have a nice engine, and you have practiced the sound system, the surround sound and all that stuff, and it's even got a sunroof, you know? And all the stuff that you can think, it's even got this thing that you press, and then it blows out this fragrance, this smoke, you know? And then it's beautiful. But you know how we love to even come to church, and then we talk about this stuff, and we grate in our hearts about it, but there's no movement. And if you don't step out, God cannot bless you, because there's no obedience. There's no faith. You see, if you take that little mustard seed, and we're going to talk about that at the end. If you take that little mustard seed, where is the little thingy now? Is it dropped already? Is it all over the place? Ew. These people are quick, Pastor, right now. It's like amazing. It's happening here. There's movement, you can see. Okay. So I'm preaching at the wrong people. But okay. So when you want to position yourself, there's something that God wants in our lives. It's a hunger for growth. It's a hunger to change. And if you want to be filled by God, scripture says you must be hungry. If you're going to eat junk food every day, do you know what? You're not just going to grow fat, but you're going to create a desire for junk food. Your hunger determines how much you can receive. So it's not just about moving, but it's about a desire to know God. It's a desire to see Him. It's a desire to break free from even just your circumstances and to see God through your circumstances and to see how He moves. So we see about Jesus, the only scripture that really talks about Jesus in all the 30 years we find in Luke chapter 2 verse 52. It says, and He, Jesus, increased. Say increased. Some translations say grew. Grew. Okay? Grew. Okay? In wisdom and stature. Some of you can't say that in Afrikaans properly. Okay? In wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. I always ask, why did Jesus have to grow in favor with God? He was God. Why did He have to grow in favor with man? But see, as you're going to open up your heart for a desire of more of God and more of His Spirit in your life, you're going to need to be able to say no to a lot of things. I don't know if you, the students here, if you have like series that you watch. Not anymore. Okay. Okay. There goes the first one. Okay. Okay. But it's so amazing. Let's just be honest, because people don't like us to talk about this stuff in church because, oh, God is a spoilsport. No, God is not a spoilsport. But simply, if you want to fill yourself with godly things, you have going to say need to say no to a lot of things. If you just watch sport every weekend, you can watch 20 hours of sport. But who's your God? I'm going to say something, and some of you are going to feel offended when I say that. But we're talking about offense now, so that you must forgive me after that. Okay? Have a clean heart. How can you say that you're serious about the things of God if you spend 30 hours a week watching series, and you spend 30 minutes a week praying and worshiping God and spending time with God? How can God take you seriously? Oh, but you're preaching condemnation. We are free. You can be free, but you can be fat as well, spiritually and emotionally with other things. So what do you fill yourself with? Because if you have a desire, that's what I so love about children, you know. When they're 3 years old and 4 years old, they say, you do something, they say, Daddy, why are we doing this? No, because it's good for you. Why is it good for me? Because I say so. Now, why do you say so? You are tested to the limits, yeah. But the amazing thing is, if you become childlike and you have a desire to grow and a hunger for God, then do you know what He's going to start to fill you? That's why Scripture says, seek, ask, knock, and you will find. But if you fill yourself with other things, do you know what? You're going to be satisfied. So if I, at 12 o'clock today, gave you a massive 5-course meal with steak and everything that you needed, and you eat yourself and you fill yourself, and at 2 o'clock, I take you to another lunch, and there's a whole spread of fish and great food and the best food that you can do. And for some of you, you're going to define that as pizza, probably. Pizza and all that other stuff. And you walk into that room and you look at the stuff and you're going to think like, I'm stuffed. I don't want that stuff. Although it's the best food in the world. If you think it's pizza, students. But why? Because you've just been filled with other things. You're not going to have a desire for that second meal. Hello? What do you fill yourself with? And that's why we need a childlikeness, a desire for God. Seeking Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Everything that in is, that everything that has breath, praise God. Whoa. Then to someone next to you and say, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is he hungry? Whew, we're going to need to pick up speed. I'm only busy with the introduction. Okay. So God says, we're on this route to position ourselves to be used by God. And then He says, well, very simply, do you know what you need to boast in? Is you need to boast in your weaknesses. You need to, don't pretend around God. Boast in the things you can't do and see what God will do. Thank you very much. Hey, I've got half a bottle left. We can use this in another sermon. Thank you very much. Imagine I drop it now. No, don't imagine. It says in 2 Corinthians, it says, and He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's something in the modern day Christian charismatic church, American style church, says, you must be great. What hogwash. God is not looking for greatness. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for people that can stand up and say, look here, I don't necessarily know the answer, but I know the one who's got the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. I am imperfect, but you know what? I'm following Him with all of my heart. And I want to tell you what Christ has done in my life. I want to show the world, if He can take somebody like me, then He can take somebody like you. If He can use somebody like me, He can use somebody like you. If He use somebody like you, He'd use somebody like me. If He use somebody like you, He'd use somebody like you, like you, like me, like you, like me, like all over us. Because it's not about your strengths. And now what we are masters at pretense. We are masters. We come to our small group. How are you, brother? Blessed. I drank tea with Michael, the archangel, at 11:15. Now, don't lie. You drank tea with me this morning. It's 20 past. You were 5 minutes late. But in any case, so Africa time. Now, then it was like 12 o'clock. But in any case, so we pretend as if the person next to you is not a sinner. We have this like Hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. And he said, you hypocrites, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, you go across the world and then you find a disciple on the other side and you make him 10 times worse than you. Because the one who was standing there and said, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner next to me. The other guy says, God, how wretched I am. I'm a nobody. Have mercy on me. A hypocrite in those days were called an actor. An actor is somebody that puts on a role that he's not at home. He's somebody else out there. He acts another part than what he is at home. It's called a hypocrite. Same word in biblical times. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Because the root of hypocrisy is pride. And what is pride? What is pride? It's simply, it's an independence of God. Anything that you do independently of God is rooted in pride. Self-righteousness is, I'm going to try and do it. I'm even going to try to fix myself. Because the more books I'm going to read, the more I'm going to be fixed. No, no, no. You're not going to be fixed by reading more books. You're going to be fixed by surrendering to God. By lying on your face before God and say, God, I want you. I want a flame in my heart and a fire in my heart to burn for you. I've seen the most amazing miracles happen in times when I was nowhere. Felt so unspiritual. Felt like I wanted to run away. When the fears just wanted to come on me, and then I would make a decision every time and say, God, I know that you're good and I know I can come to you. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm even afraid right now. But here I am. I boast only in the cross and in my weaknesses. I boast only in the cross and in my weaknesses. So God, here's my life. Show me, use me, take me, mold me, break my heart for what breaks yours. When you come to that place, God can use a vessel that is broken so that the fragrance of Christ can begin to flow through you and me. And He wants to use you, but He cannot use somebody that exalts himself against God, that stands against God through pride and independence and pretense. And we are good at that. Turn to somebody next and say, he's talking to somebody in this room. I don't know who he's talking about, but... Okay. So, what happened a couple of years ago, some of you have heard this story, but we were going to Rwanda and so God told us that we're going to change the nation. And I thought like, oh, that's great, you know. God gives us a promise. It sounds very nice when it's out there. You're going to change the nation, you know. And so I think like, oh, that's wonderful. So we go there, make a very long story short, a war breaks out. Okay, they throw bombs there in the Congo next to us. The morning, 2 days before we're supposed to leave, or day and a half before we're supposed to leave. And so I was standing outside taking a leak while the other people were praying inside. And I was looking at the sky and this plane flies over and the bomb drop. There in the Congo. I'm not the leader. I run in. I tell the people, pack up your stuff out of this place. Yeah? And there's a big black guy, student, that studied here at the medical faculty in Stellenbosch. And Elton is his name. And he said, no, we're going nowhere. I said to him, what are you saying? Yeah, because I'm the leader. You know, I've read Undercover. Yeah. So, yeah. So he says, no, God said we must go to the Parliament buildings. I say, God? No. Yeah, but in any case, the only problem was two other people also had the same word in intercession. We must go up to the Parliament building. So in the end, we drive up to the Parliament building. I sit in front. Siegfried, this big guy, was driving the car next to me because I thought if I'm sitting in front, I'm the leader. If they shoot, they'll shoot me first, and I don't need to explain to the parents of these students why all of them are dead. Okay, that's really what I thought, you know. So now, you know, they all have the faith, but I have got. It feels to me like I have got no faith. Like in no faith. Yeah. We drive up, we get to these big gates, and the guy just, these army people that stand there, they just open up the gate. So we drive in, We drive up, you know, Sieg still asked me, should I stop? I said, no, just drive, just drive. You know, I'm just thinking the bullets. I'm thinking of, you know, I'm just seeing, I'm thinking the Matrix. Yeah. But in any case, so we drive up, they open up the gates, we go to stop, and there were still the presidents, but now obviously the people of the parliament were not there. So the president and the vice president, because I still said to him, no, park on the vice president's thing, the president's thing, yeah, maybe, you know. And so we stopped there, now we sit there in the car, now we just pray in tongues, Shandai, 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 Lord, take us out of here, take us out of here, take us out of here, you know. That's like fleshly tongues, take us out of here, take us out of here. So we sit there, and this guy comes walking out with this suit. Very nice guy, and he comes and he knocks on the window. I still don't open to him first, because I'm thinking like, maybe this is an intruder, maybe he's got a gun, maybe, you know, all that stuff flashes through your brain. And so eventually I roll down the window, and he says, look here, what are you doing here? I said, no, we've just come to visit, you know, because nobody visits in that time when there's just war that broken out. But okay, so in the end, this guy takes us through a tour, and in the end of the meeting, we pray for him. And we pray like there's a general assembly of where all the people are. But now, obviously, there's no ministers there. And so we pray, and we, in Elton style, he prophesied over the speaker's seat and over everything. And he just like loud, you know, just like good Africans, loud, you know. And the louder he prophesies, the louder I speak, because this other gentleman is with us all the time. So he's standing right in front of me. I'm shouting, no, it's wonderful out here in Rwanda, because Elton is so loud here at the back. And I try to say, shh, shh, shh. You know, but he hasn't got a sock. The kingdom of God is going to come, you know. He's got a word. It's going to happen, you know. And he just spits all over the place. No oil needed in the general. Yeah. So we go through this room. We travel through this place. And in the end, we pray for this man. And this man says to us, you know what? His name is Paul. He says, do you know what? I've served God at a stage, and I've backslidden. I've walked away, and I just want to recommit my life to Christ. And we say, hallelujah, God, somebody here. Probably the key taker of the place. We don't know, but he's going to make a difference. Some sort of way. So we pray, and I can't remember. I just remember one thing that we prayed for him was the fact that God is going to spring up a new tree through his life. That was basically. And to make a long story short, about a year later, we switched on the television in Stellenbosch. You are allowed to switch on the television to watch the news sometimes and stuff like that, but don't believe all the news. Not series or anything like that. But I'm switching on the television. I almost fall backwards, because in Pretoria, they're signing the new constitution for the nation of Rwanda, and our president Mandela and Tom Mbeki and all these people are there, and they're standing there, and I call my wife Louise. I say, look here, come look here, because in the signing there's a guy that's sitting there. His name is Paul Kagame, who became the new president of Rwanda. And look at the nation of Rwanda. It's the biggest miracle of restoration in the past couple of years that any nation has seen. I haven't spoken to him after that. I don't know where he stands with God, but all I know is God changed the nation. Even in our greatest fear, and even in our greatest circumstances that seemed like, run for your life, run for your life. But if you see God, then you know what? God always has a way. And it's higher than our ways. It's higher than our thoughts. So in Matthew chapter 25, it's a scary scripture, but if you read from Matthew 24 to 25, it's not those scriptures that you put on the wall and psych yourself up with every day, because it's like really tough ones. But I'm not going to read it to you. But we all know it's a story of the five virgins and the five foolish virgins. And these are all waiting. They're sitting at the door, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. All of them can hear the voice of the bridegroom, and they know that the bridegroom is coming. Now, in the old days, in Jesus' days, you know, the bridegroom, they didn't have like us, like it's going to be 4 o'clock on Saturday and everybody's ready, you know. They just had a time. They said, well, in this week, the bridegroom is going to come. So what would normally happen is the bridegroom would go and he would prepare a place at his parents' house. He will build a place onto the parents' house. And then he'll come, and then the bride will be in the upper chambers. And I don't know what they used for makeup those days, because it had to last a very long time, because sometimes it could take like 3 days. Sometimes it could take like 5 days. The bride didn't know when the bridegroom is going to come to fetch her. So what will happen is the bridegroom will then walk through the streets, and there will be a sound of trumpets, and there'll be a whole group of people walking together, and they'll come to stand in front of our house and shout and say, look here, come. And then they'll go in and fetch her and go out, you know. In the context of the Middle Eastern marriages, this is where it happens, where these virgins with the oils are sitting there and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. They're all excited, but now because it seems like they're a bit delayed, the bridegroom is a bit delayed, they all fall asleep. And the only difference between the two is the one group made it and the other group didn't. They all had a relationship with the bridegroom. Now, we don't like to talk about this, but I'm going to be very honest with you. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you will get deceived. If your lamp is not full, Scripture is very clear. It doesn't help you to have heard God's voice 3 weeks ago or 3 months ago, or you were part of a revival in the Hebrides in the 1960s. Because all you're going to have is you're going to have a story. My question to you is simply, when you're sitting at the door tonight, is your lamp full of the Holy Spirit? Are you ready? Is there an urgency, an expectation, a hunger inside of you that Jesus is coming back soon? He's on his way. Now, this is for me the place, and I'm going to be very honest with us. Can I speak straight with us tonight? For me, how I measure the fire in my heart towards God, I measure it by this one thing. Do I long for Jesus to come back today? Have I got an urgency that what I'm busy with is temporal? It's important, but it doesn't define me because I'm an eternal being and he's coming back. Everything I do in my work, everything I do in my studies. You know, students, studies are very spiritual because it's preparation of your character. You need to study, and you need to study hard, okay, because it's perseverance. There's no amens in this place. Amen? Okay, the Lord heard that amen, okay? Okay, when you're for the exams. So, but that ability to wait on God, that ability to say, okay, Jesus, how will I live my life differently today if I know that you're coming back 12 o'clock tonight? What is the urgency in my heart to see you and to know you today? That doesn't mean you need to go into a performance or a driven thing. It's just simply, it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to open your eyes to always look at God. Now, when you go to the Middle East, I've had the privilege to go to many Middle Eastern countries. Just in the past year, I've gone to 4 where there's great persecution and great stuff. And when you talk to the Christians there, it's amazing what they all say. Most of them had an appearance of Jesus, a visitation, either in a dream or a physical visitation of Jesus. And when you ask them, I always ask them the same question. What is the thing that stood out the most of Jesus? Do you know what they will say? His eyes. His eyes. The one with fire in his eyes. The one who's got a burning flame in his eyes for you and for the world. And they say that's the thing that changed them. It wasn't what was in their hands or the healing that he did or the stuff around Jesus. It was simply to look him in the eyes and to have the ability to know he's always looking, he's always watching, he's always ready. And then they said just once there, not a great sinner's prayer, not a great falling on your face or anything. He says just that one look. That one stare from Jesus changed them. They all said to you, it was like their whole life flashed in front of them. Like they was felt so exposed and so naked, but yet so comforted and so secure. You can ask Donnie when we were there in Iran. This one lady tells us a story. And she says, she dreamt one night, she was a Muslim imam. So meaning that it was a lady that ministered to the lady, Muslim ladies. I didn't know there were people like that, but there are actually people like that. And so one night she dreamt. She dreamt in a dream. She was standing on this big open valley and this man came with a white robe. He came walking and he walked past her and then he turned around and he came to stand right in front of her. And then he gave her a hug. And as he gave her a hug, she was completely naked. And she felt like, this guy knows everything about me. And she said, but she wasn't ashamed because most of the stuff that she can relate to nakedness is like abuse and rape and things like that. But she felt so protected, although she felt so vulnerable in front of him. And then he asked her a question. He said, "Are you thirsty?" And he gave her some water to drink. She said she was starting to drink it, and she drank the water, and she drank the water, and she drank the whole cup, and she just felt like completely changed. And as she drank it, at the bottom of this cup was a golden cross, but like a real cross, not like engraved in the thing. It was a golden cross, a thick cross like this in the bottom of the cup. And then the dream was over. And she dreamed another dream, and he appeared again to her, walked past her, stood in front of her, and she says, "You looked in his eyes," and he changed her. And then the third night, she dreamed again of this man in the white robe that came. And then she suddenly woke up because it felt to her like somebody was putting something underneath her pillow. And she thought it's like somebody that's come to break in or steal something. And she woke up and she put on the light and there was nobody there. And then she put her hand under the pillow and she found a golden cross. Like the real physical golden cross. And she took that cross and she went from there and she started to preach the gospel to people. So I wanted to talk to you about the man in the white robe that has fire in his eyes. He's come to change my life. He's taken my nakedness and my brokenness and he's given me protection and security. And I live for him. I don't care whether I die or whether I live. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll be with him. See, we've lost the urgency in the church in the West because we're thinking, well, 2 hours of preaching. Oh, sure, that shorty in front. When is he going to finish? Okay. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we're going to end off with this. Jesus comes and he reads the scripture and he says, "I've been anointed to preach the good news. I've been called by God." And it took him 30 years. This is for me so amazing. I was in Israel last week, the week before last week. Stood there at the Sea of Galilee and did some stuff there and walked around there. I was so shocked. I thought I didn't think Israel was so small as it is. Yeah, it is like very small. It's like the size of the Kruger National Park. Yeah, the area that Jesus operated in is very small. I thought Capernaum was this massive city. It's like this small place just there next to the sea. And Jesus walked around there for 30 years. And do you know how many times, if you read the book of John, how many times he referred to the 1 hour for which he came? He said, I did not come for that. I came for 1 hour. At this stage, his disciples wanted to take him into Jerusalem. He says, no, it's not my hour. It's not my time. And then at the exact time he walked in to Jerusalem, 14 days before he was crucified, on the day of Passover, when the lamb was inspected, in the Passover in the Old Testament, 14 days before the lamb was crucified, 14 days the lamb was taken into the household, and then you had to inspect him if there were any blemish or any spot or stuff like that. Jesus came at exactly the right time in the fullness of time, Scripture says. He was perfectly positioned to walk in the fullness of God. And so after 30 years, the first time when you can read Scripture in the temple was when Jesus stood up. It was now his turn. He waited 30 years to be able to read a scripture out of Isaiah. And when it was his turn, he stood up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to declare the year of Jubilee." And then he took that scripture and he sat down and he says, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. There are so few Christians that can say, "Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of his freedom. Today." Because we are so comfortable. God took his place and position of comfort, his glory, and he gave it all up. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God needs nothing. And he decides to become a man like you and I, to be scrutinized by humans that are clueless, to take their sin upon himself and to die on a cross without them having a clue. He receiving glory for ages and ages of worship, of angels worshiping, decides, "Look here, I'm going to give all of this up. I'm going to leave my place of comfort. I'm going to move down there. I'm going to become one of them. And I'm going to show them what it is to have a relationship with the Father. And then he says, today it is fulfilled. And so the challenge for us is a very simple one. Some of us need to change our way of thinking about God, because God is not here to serve you. God is not here waiting. We're not here waiting for him. We are here to serve him. And we must position ourselves to the place where God can begin to use us. Because you have been placed on this campus. I'm not on this campus. You are placed in this city. And the city is waiting for your heart to change. Because if your heart, if a revival starts in your heart, if a revival starts in my heart tonight, revival just means to revisit what Jesus has already done. It's not a new thing, a new move, a new song, a new breath, a new whatever. Yeah? We are so into sometimes witchcraft in the church. Because we try to control God, you know. There's no new, nothing under the sun, scripture says. So, but we want everything new, yeah. New shampoo, new toothpaste every day. Because we, yeah. And God says, do you know what? There's nothing new. The cross is it that brings revival when you repent and you humble yourself and you say, God, I'm clueless. I want more of you. I want to see you. I want to be up there like that eagle. Just a week ago, before I went to Israel, it was quite a tough, lot of stuff happening and things just like pressing me down. And then I drove up onto the mountain and I stood there and I said, God, I want to see you. That's my prayer. If it's tough with me, I always say, God, I want to see you. I want to see what you're doing in this. And the next moment, this massive fish eagle came flying. And two other eagles came flying. Right, I'm standing on the mountain there. And they're coming flying. And all these falcons. And in the end, there's the whole zoo flying. You know, there's a cow flying and an elephant flying. It just looked like amazing. It's like, I felt like Peter with the whole thing coming down. You know? Because all these things were shining. I'm just standing there and I'm thinking like, you know, Isaiah 40 verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Why? Because the eagle can see. Despite circumstances, despite the storm, way up there, not flapping its wings, trying, just up there. I received a vision for some people here, and that's where we're going to start tonight. I'm not even in halfway of the sermon, but we're going to stop here. God showed me a vision, and if you can identify with this vision, I want you to stand. Okay, just after I've shared, not halfway, because then you're not going to see the whole thing. Okay. Okay. God showed me that there's some of us that have gone to the shop to buy clothes. And we've gone to the shop, and when we got into the shop, we saw the perfect clothing. Okay. Whether it's a dress, whether it's shoes or whatever, the thing that really that you like, it's like you are so excited. Now, the ladies can probably more identify with this than the guys, but in any case, maybe we must make the guys a gadget. Okay, I don't know. But that was the vision. I'm going to just stick to what I saw. And so, got to the shop, and there was this perfect shoe, this tacky or this whatever. It was like perfect. And came and asked the people and said, yes, it's here, but we don't have your number. We don't, you know. So, what we'll do is sign up. Pay now, and then what we'll do is we'll send it to you. And so you're very excited because it's like, whoa, this is great. Go home, wait a day or two, somebody knocks on the door, opens up the door, you're excited about this. Opens it up, then you realize it's again the wrong size. Go back to the shop, ask again, and whoops. No, we'll send it to you. Come back again. Wrong size again. Now you get discouraged. Now you step down and you rather say, maybe it's not meant for me. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe they don't have my size. Maybe I'm not actually supposed to live. Maybe there's no worth on my life. Growing hopeless and discouraged because you've lost that urgency, that ability to open the gifts of God. And every time when you come to God, it's like a fire in your heart because you realize, wow, it's God himself. I'm so satisfied with him that's now representing the shoes and the stuff, that thing that fits you perfectly, that desire for God, but you've grown weary and you've had all these discouragements and all these stuff happening to you. And the Lord wants to say to you, He'll do it all over again when you just become honest with Him. If you can identify with that through that patterns, maybe it's through lust or maybe it's even stuff that you've decided to go into because you've prayed and it didn't work. You've tried and it didn't work. And now you're pretending that everything is working. But inside of you, there's almost like this bit of hardness and this inability to just be excited about the things of God. Because you can be excited about other people being excited, but not for yourself. And God is speaking to you tonight. It's called first love. It's because that excitement when you see Him and He begins to breathe on you. And the fragrance of Christ is all over you. And when you walk, you don't care what other people say. You're not here to please other people. You've got only eyes for one. And it's like that bride walking down that aisle. Only got eyes for one, for the bridegroom. I've only seen one bride walking down that aisle and looking at all the people and high-fiving them. I wanted to smack the bride. I was thinking like, this marriage is not going to last because you're distracted. Look the man in the eyes. Hey, don't be afraid. It's your day. Just walk down the aisle. I really wanted to smack the bride. But you know how we do that with Jesus? Jesus stands there waiting for us, all excited, and then we're high-fiving everybody. Oh, this is great to be in church. This is like amazing. Have you read this book? Have you seen this DVD? Oh, it's amazing. We're so busy with things around Christ, but not with Christ Himself. And I'm not speaking against church. I love this church. I think it's the most amazing church in the whole world. You know, the reason why I'm thinking that is because God said I must be here. And God said you must be here. And He's got the best plan for you. So why will He send you to the second best church? Okay, no competition against any other churches. He just sends you to the best place where you fit in. What's your expectation? But some people run around. I'm so offended because Pastor D isn't Pastor C. Don't even talk about Pastor Z, you know. If you can identify with that and that cycle is in your life, I want you to stand quickly because I want to pray for you. It's going to take honesty, but we're not pretending anymore. We're going to pray that God will start to burn a flame in your heart for Him. And we'll come to the place where those noises will quiet. Too much noise, too much voices, too much stuff in your head. And God wants to bring you to that place where you'll just have eyes for Him. Doesn't mean you need to do more. Just surrender your heart. Open up your heart. Open up your heart. Don't be afraid. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. He's proven His trust on the cross. No other person in this room was willing to die for you on a cross and be open to rejection from you. No other person in this room was willing to sacrifice Himself for you. Only Him. He's deserving of your worship. He's deserving of your life. The only place where you'll be safe is right in His arms when He's got His arms around you. And some of you have been kicking. Every time He wants to pick you up, you kick. It's time to surrender. It's time to open up your heart. Just become very honest with God. Never speak evil of the character of God. You don't say bad things about God. You can ask all the questions that you want to in the presence of God, but you don't accuse God of things that He has not done. That's the work of the accuser of the brethren called the devil. But we cannot side with the devil by accusing God and say, God, you're evil, when God is actually good. We're not allowed to go there. We don't question the character of God. But in our lives, there's going to be lots of questions. There's going to be lots of stuff that we don't understand because we're humans and we cannot see the big picture. But one thing we want to see in our storm, in our circumstances, is we want to position ourselves to be on the mountain so that we can see like that eagle. We want to fly up there, not be like a turkey down here trying to just cope with life because it's just the one thing after the other thing. There's a place where the Holy Spirit takes you way above, soar up there. And you can see like those eagles 3 kilometers, 2 kilometers away, and you can see what's happening down there. But your wings are locked because you've learned the ability to have your lamps full, to surrender. And it calls a place of consecration, a place of every day, just allowing the Holy Spirit to be your friend. Say, God, here I am, use me. It's not for me. I'm just here. Following you. Make me, Lord, as I follow you. Change me as I follow you. And I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm going to focus on you. I want to see you. So Holy Spirit, tonight, I thank you for every heart. I thank you, Lord, that today, Lord, is the day of salvation. Today, Lord, is the day where we're going to open up our hearts. Today, Lord, you are moving. And tonight, Lord, you're setting us free from ourselves and from the distractions and the fears and the voices and the stuff, Lord. All the things that keep us so far removed from you many times. But Lord, we want to be like that woman that presses through the crowd to touch the hem of your garment tonight so that virtue will flow, life will flow into us. I want us to pray together. Lord, here I am. I surrender everything to you. Take me, Lord. Mold me. Break me. I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to be hungry for you and thirsty for you. You are the only one that can satisfy my soul. Come and satisfy me, Lord. I repent of allowing so many other things, so many other escapisms, so many other things I feed myself with to come and fill me when I realize you're the only one that can satisfy me, Lord. I surrender all to you. Jesus, here I am. Take control. Break me, Lord. Break this hardened heart. Break this wicked heart. Break this heart of mine. And give me a heart of flesh. A heart that can feel. And eyes that can see. And ears that can hear. So that I can know you. I want us all to stand. And we're going to sing a worship song now, and I want you to prepare your heart. But maybe there's somebody here tonight and we've made a call for you to stand. But in your relationship with Christ, you know that you're nowhere in your relationship with Jesus. You're not saved, meaning that you don't actually know him. You're just religious. Jump up and down and do all that stuff. Or maybe you have made a commitment long before, at a camp or maybe even at the beginning of the year. And tonight, you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Because the only problem is you say all the right stuff, but you don't surrender everything to him. And you maybe are struggling to surrender everything because it's like every time when you want to give it to him, you grab everything back and say, no, I want to have control. You have to give up control tonight. Because you can trust him. And those people, we're going to be very straight with you. You need to surrender everything. And your pride is standing in the way of you receiving the fullness of Christ. Because you can stand under the little veranda and say, yeah, it rains outside. Yeah, it's good. This is a good sermon for Johnny. I wish he was here. But God is actually speaking to you. because you've not surrendered everything in your life. And I don't care if you're a cell leader or a small group leader or a zone leader, if you've flown all over the world, preached at all the people, done all that stuff. It's not about what you've done. It's about who you know. It's about the fact that you have this relationship with the lover of your soul. And if God is speaking to you tonight to make a confession, a public confession of your need for Him, because you've been living in the land of compromise and you've been living in the land of comfort zone. And yes, you say all the right stuff, but you still go and work tomorrow morning and then you're not a Christian. And nobody even knows about it because you're afraid. But you want to come to that place of just say, Lord, I want to know you in your fullness. I want to know you in my workplace. I want to know you in my relationship. I want to know you with my children. I want to know you everywhere. I want to serve you, God. And you need to make Him Lord of your life. Maybe you are a Christian tonight, but you need to make Him Lord. That means owner, possessor, the one who's got complete control. And God is speaking to you tonight about that. I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are and come and kneel right here in front. Because I'm also going to kneel. Maybe there's nobody else. But you know tonight that you've been living in the land of compromise. And you've been living in the land and you're not entering into His promised land because you're not positioned correctly. You're stuck and then you say, oh God, help me where I am. I'm in the Ur of the Chaldeans like Abram. I'm just where I am, Lord. And you must come rescue me right here where I am. Well, God is not going to come to you. He's already come to the cross. But there's some stuff that you must give to Him. And there's some stuff that you must surrender to Him. There's some stuff in your life. And maybe you come for the first time. Maybe you come for the 300th time. I don't know. But this is between you and God. This is not for a fancy prayer. This is not for, oh, let's try and feel good about ourselves. This is a place where you say to God, God, I am serious about what you've done on the cross. I want to give everything to you, God. And I don't know how. I don't know where. I've prayed so many times, Lord, but this heart of mine seems to get stuck every time in second gear. And I know I must go to third gear, but Lord, I'm just stuck here. And the sins overwhelm me and the fears in my heart overwhelm me. But God, I know there's more. And I know, God, that you want it. And I'm so afraid to give it to you, God, because I'm so afraid I'm going to be empty if I give this even stuff to you in these cycles in my life. But you know what? Just give it. Just surrender. We're going to sing a worship song. So if you need to come and do that, and especially if you're committing it for the first time, your life for the first time to God, or making a recommitment.